welcome to New Life, you guys. Great to see you today. I'm excited to be continuing this conversation that we've been having for a couple of weeks now about making disciples. Real quick, to just keep this on the front of our radar, we have a thing here we call our discipleship path, or all church discipleship path. There's three backbone words towards it. Let's say them together. You should know them by now if you've been around for a while. Gather, grow, go. That's right. These three words form the backbone of something that we want everybody to be a part of, because we think each of these are so important to be a part of as a follower of Christ and as it relates to your walk with Jesus. So when we say gather around here, we mean this right here. Come to church, open God's word, worship. We're going to remember Christ through communion here in a little bit. And rub shoulders with other Christians. Be with the body of Christ. That is so important, especially in a season of our time now when a lot of people don't think this is that important. I'm here to tell you it is important. And I hope that you're encouraged every time that you are here. Second thing we say is grow. We want everybody to grow. Spiritually, we want you to grow. And when we say that, we're intentionally meaning join a life group. Is that the only way to spiritually grow? Of course not, but that's where we're funneling a lot of our energy and resources into that very thing. Providing everyone an opportunity to gather with others in this church outside of this building where you can study God's word, pray with one another, experience this incredible community that you can only experience within a church, and care for one another. It's just, I feel very strong. We are just better together. And together, I think we can really grow well in our life with Jesus Christ. And then the third word is go. And what did we define last week as go? Go and make a disciple. And as I shared with you last week, it's this third word, go. Make a disciple, that God has really been, I think, working on me quite a bit these last few years, really impressing some things upon me and bringing things to a better clarity than he ever has before. And this is something that I just have sensed for a long time now, that God has wanted us to unpack at a deeper level as a church family. And again, I just want to tell you, if God answers my prayers the way I've been praying them and the way others in this church have been praying them, I believe that he is setting us up for something really, really special. To the point where I don't think our church will ever be the same. And that's a good thing. If God is doing it, it's a very, very good thing. Now, I can't see the future, of course, and I don't want you to hear anything that I'm saying as if any kind of prediction or perceive that I'm saying anything like that. I just know that the stuff that we're studying together, if it takes root in our church family, and what we are planning that you don't know a whole lot about right now, but I'll tell you soon, if all of that comes into fruition, it would be impossible for our church to remain the same. And that's a really, really, really good thing. So I'm excited about what God has done in our church family in recent months and years, and even going back all the way. I'm really excited to be celebrating that with you at the end of this month at our 50th anniversary celebration. That's going to be really spectacular. But I tell you all that, and I'll add this to it. I truly believe that our best days are still in front of us. That's not cliche. That's conviction. I truly feel that what is going to take root in our church family is going to set the stage for our best days we've ever had. So we are talking together about disciple making, and I shared with you last week this definition of disciple making. Should be on the screen behind me. Disciple making is what? It's entering into relationships to intentionally help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. And we unpacked that some last week. We went back into the Old Testament, and we saw that there was a Great Commission before what we know in the New Testament as the Great Commission. And it's very clear from reading back in Deuteronomy 6 that God has always had disciple-making on his heart. It has always been his plan for his children to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it was the parents' job to impress these things upon their children, to do that in a very relational way, so that you have parents who love God with a full-bodied love, everything we got love. They impress that and pass it on to their children who grow up and do the same thing and pass it on. And generation after generation, we see this disciple-making process. It was intentional, relational transformation. And then this same process was carried into the New Testament. We see this in the life of Jesus, this intentional, relational transformation with his disciples. You might, if you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus just intentionally poured into these guys, these 12, and there were others as well, but these 12 specifically, they did the normal things in their lives. They went to the market, they went to worship, they sat around the campfire, they had to eat together. Through this normal, everyday ebb and flow of this relationship, man, the Lord really poured into them, and by the end of Jesus' life, he gave them the great commission to go out and do the same, to make disciples of every nation. So the call to make disciples has been the core mission of the church since day one. But if that's the case, can I ask a question? If it's the core mission of the church, how come more Christians aren't all about it? Have you ever wondered about that? You thought about it? You would think that if it really is the core mission of the church, that every single follower of Jesus would be all about this intentional, relational transformation that we see modeled in both the Old Testament and New Testament in the life of Jesus. So how come it's not the norm today for every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord? How come it's not the norm? Well, if statistics are true, if you pay attention to anything like that, statistically speaking, right now, 65% of Americans claim to be a Christian. Did you know that? That number's kind of down from recent years. It used to be up in the 70s. Now we're down in the 60s, so it's definitely heading in the wrong direction. But it's still holding true. 65% of people right now in the country, if you walked up on the street, you know, statistically, over half of them would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, if that's true, that 65% are actually Christians, then how come so many Christian churches are in decline in America today? How come so many of them are closing their doors? How is it that so many will claim Christianity as their faith, yet the impact or influence doesn't seem to match the claim? Have you really sat down and thought about this ever? I'm going to throw a question out for you to consider today, and I'm going to take us down a line of thinking in today's message that is going to challenge your walk with Christ. I'm telling you out front, this is going to challenge your walk with Christ. But I want you to stick with me through this sermon, because by the time we get through it all, I think it's all going to make a lot of sense to you, and you're going to go, aha, I hope. Of course, that's the hope for every sermon, that we want to make sense. I guess the worst news that I could ever get is for somebody to leave and go, I didn't understand a thing you were saying. That would be bad. But I want you to stick with me, because I'm going to challenge your walk with Jesus today. You are going to be challenged. And here's the question. And I want you to consider this. You don't have to shout back at me. I just want it to hang over you today. And here's the question. Is it possible that many people who claim to be Christians today, and they go to church on a regular basis, is it possible that they aren't really disciples of Jesus? I'm going to repeat that again, because it's an important question as it relates to what we're talking about. Is it possible that many people today, right here in our country, claim to be Christian, they go to church on a regular basis, but yet many of them really aren't disciples of Jesus? I want you to think about something. You think about the ebb and flows of our country and what we emphasize, especially in the church. In the Christian world, right here in America, we emphasize two holidays over all the rest. Which are they? Christmas and Easter. That's norm. These 2 days focus on the incarnation of Jesus. That's how God became flesh as a baby. And the other one focuses on the death, burial, and resurrection. And a lot of our theology in our churches, right here from this pulpit as well, we focus on these two big events. The birth of Jesus, specifically the virgin birth, the incarnation, foundational to our faith as Christians, as well as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I preach those things all the time. Shame on me if you're here every week and you don't hear those things. I'm not doing my job. But think about how the ebb and flow of our culture. When do we see the highest number of attendances in this church every year? Christmas, our attendance swells. And then at Easter, it really swells. What do we have, like 10 services last year? Maybe more this year. I don't know. Think about people who come at these times and think about the only messages they hear. the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Very important theological messages. And those same people, and even many people who would consider themselves regular attenders at church, you know, the average right now, you know, one, maybe two times a month is the average church attendance in America. I think we're above normal here, but we're not impacted by that. Think about the ebb and flow, what people hear. These two focal points about the incarnation and the resurrection, they are absolutely true and foundational. But let me tell you, isolated from the rest of the Gospels, they don't provide enough context about what's happening between the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. What I'm saying is the stuff in the middle matters too. And it matters a whole lot. So to follow the Bible truly, we must also focus on the life and the teachings of Jesus. And if we exclude this middle focus, we can inadvertently be susceptible to what is commonly called a transactional gospel. Do you guys know what a transactional gospel is? It's not something we talk about a whole lot because it's not a positive term. A transactional gospel is when somebody places their faith, but rather they identify with the cross, okay? That's our part of the transaction. I identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then God will forgive our sins. That's God's part of the deal. And so if we're not careful, what happens is this gospel message becomes a transactional message. I do this. God does this, and by excluding the middle part about following and trusting Jesus and imitating his life and all of his teaching, we fall into this transaction, and our faith goes no further than that. I wonder today, and I wonder about a lot of things, if many Christians in our churches today have bought into this transactional gospel. They've heard about the birth. They've heard about the resurrection. They've heard about you need to accept Jesus, and God will forgive you. And they do that. And then the result after that, they will become church attenders, regularly and religiously coming to church to watch the show, go through the motions, and yet not experience any real life change ever. And comparing their life to those around them that go to, they work with, they live with, and they play with, their lives really don't look any different. Do you understand? One of the biggest criticisms of Christians today is that there is no difference between those that go to church and those that don't when the rubber meets the road. In other words, I wonder if our churches are becoming full of people who have said the prayer, took the class, been confirmed, done all the things, checked all the boxes, joined the club, but if they're being honest, there's been no significant life change in their lives. I'm convinced, and I hope all of you are as well, that God has called us to more than a transaction. God calls us to become disciples of Jesus, and that is why we also need to know his teachings, and we need to know all about Jesus' life, all the stuff between his birth and resurrection, because it's in all of that stuff. I'm very clear, his birth or his teachings and his life that we find the curriculum, if you will, for disciple making. And this whole concept of fulfilling the Great Commission. So all that to just set up, our commission is clear, and I hope by now you've heard me talk about this enough that you know that Jesus' earthly ministry, it led to something, and he gave his disciples this Great Commission. This will be on the screen behind me. Maybe some of you have it memorized by now. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Remember when Jesus came, it's the last words that he spoke. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you do this too. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The very fact that these are Jesus' final words on earth should be, that fact alone should be enough to cause us to perk up and pay attention. It's in these final words that we find his mission, what he desires of all people. Jesus wants his disciples to go out and make more disciples. intentionally, relationally, transformationally, and this is to be perpetuating all the way down through time. Now, let me clarify some things as we talk about the commission of Jesus, because his words can also be easily misunderstood. The Great Commission that we just read is not necessarily about conversions. What I mean by that is, when Jesus said, go make disciples, I don't think he was referring to ministers like me saying, we had this many baptisms and we had this many additions and our offering was this and our attendance was this and we have grown by this. I don't think that's the Great Commission. It's about, really, conversation and living as disciples. If you look at the text, what does it say? Disciple making includes baptizing people and teaching them to obey all of Jesus' teachings and to trust his presence in their lives until the very end. This is Jesus' master plan for disciple making. One disciple making another. Do you notice the two really crucial descriptions about this? He says, first of all, you are to go and you are to teach. He did not say baptize and go share information. Can we all agree with that? He did not say baptize and go share a bunch of good facts about Jesus. That's not the command. He instructed them to teach obedience. You teach them to obey. And then the second thing, what did Jesus teach? He said, you teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the part of disciple making that often gets lost if somebody has only believed in a transactional gospel. You know, they say, well, what else there is made to do? I did the confirmation, I said the prayer, I checked the box, and now I sit and watch. That's a transactional gospel. That's not what the Great Commission's all about. So based on this, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said about disciple making. Then my question then transitions to this. Are you really a disciple of Jesus if you are living in willful disobedience to what he says? So if he's connected disciple making to obedience to Jesus' teaching, if you're not being obedient to Jesus' teaching, are you a disciple? Again, I want us to think about these things. When it comes to disciple making, it seems very clear from the text that it involves helping every single person from every nation to come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. Salvation and transformation. And with that understanding right there, what Jesus was really saying about what it means to be a disciple and to make a disciple about salvation and transformation in somebody's life, then we look at Christianity in America, and it seems like, to me anyway, among a lot of Christians, there is a massive lack of transformation. 65% may claim to be Christian, but we all know that not all of that 65% are true disciples the way Jesus describes disciple makings. Not all 65% of these people claim to be Christians have humbly come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. Can you imagine what our world would be like today if 65% of our American citizens actually were truly devoted followers of Jesus? If 65% of our nation were true disciples of Jesus, I can promise you, you would never hear the word abortion, ever. If 65% were true disciples, it wouldn't be a thing. Gay marriage would never be platformed, certainly wouldn't be legal, if 65% of our country were true disciples. The sexualization of our culture, well, that would be greatly diminished if there were 65% of our nation fully disciples of Jesus. Christianity in a world like that, and by default Jesus, would not be the media's religious punching bag any longer, I can promise you that. And if 65% of the people who make up our governing offices, if they were true disciples of Jesus, then every political talking point that is front and center on the news today would have been resolved years ago. I think if 65% of our government was true disciples, I think the Republicans and the Democrats, they'd be getting along a lot better than they do today. This is my opinion, but if 65% of our government was true disciples of Jesus, I highly doubt that either of our current presidential nominees would even be on the ballot. True disciples. It's not about a transactional gospel, my friends, where you're trying to win somebody to church or win somebody to your denomination. If a transactional gospel was the goal, then we would have a nation full of people on spiritual milk, so spiritually malnourished that you wouldn't even know it's Christian. And I fear that in many places that's what it is. But true disciples, those that come for salvation and transformation, they do that by obeying the teachings of Jesus and keeping the Lord's presence in their life to the very end. So we're talking about Jesus' teachings here. We're talking about true disciples, making disciples. What did Jesus say? Teach them everything that I've commanded you. If you're taking notes today, this would be a great thing to write down. This would be a great thing to remember. This is also in the app as well. Jesus' teachings are our curriculum for disciple making. And that's how you have to see it today. Jesus' teachings are our curriculum for disciple making. It's the whole crux of the matter. What did Jesus claim about his teachings? What was it about his teachings that made them so important that he commanded his disciples that the part of disciple making, don't mess this up, you got to teach them everything that I say. What is it? Well, John 8:12 tells us this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a pretty important one, wouldn't you say? Don't you think that what Jesus taught right there is foundational for the Christian moving forward to live this fully devoted life with Christ? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Jesus described himself and his teachings this way, John 12:46 and following. He said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. You got to admit, that's powerful teaching from Jesus. That's powerful. And if that doesn't stop you for at least a moment to at least analyze your walk with Christ today, to pause and to take just a little spiritual inventory and make sure that you yourself have not bought into this transactional gospel that I've been referring to, if it doesn't, it should. It should cause you a little pause and to just think. Jesus is clearly speaking in this text about what his purpose and his role was. He clearly says in the text, you see it? I came to save, not to judge. I came to bring salvation, not judgment. Jesus wasn't there at that moment to judge those who rejected him. What did he say? That judgment will come by God on the last day. And that judgment will be for those that reject my word. I would say that's pretty important as a disciple of Jesus to understand this. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything. I was like, disciples, make sure you don't miss that part. Jesus compares his teachings to the foundation of a house. Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Anybody want to sing the song? Jesus is not vague in his teachings about this. And how we should understand this is very clear, that just claiming to follow Jesus and even doing some things with his name attached to them are not enough on the day of judgment. Rather, only those who absolutely build their lives on the teachings of Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who have been transformed into something else. These teachings of Jesus were so important that he promised that the Holy Spirit would come to his disciples and remind them of everything that he said. Do you guys know that? These teachings were so important that he says, hey, if you don't remember everything, it's okay, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. How many of you are watching The Chosen series? Have you been watching that? I really do like that series on many levels. There's this, especially in the later seasons, the actor who's portraying Matthew, he walks around with a tablet around his neck, and he's always writing down things of Jesus, and Jesus told him to record some stuff. And the insinuation, obviously, this is Matthew, he's later going to write the Gospel of Matthew and record all this stuff. And there's this neat scene in The Chosen where Jesus is teaching, and Matthew is so connected and so enthralled by what Jesus is saying, he's not writing anything down. And if you've seen the scene, you remember Jesus is teaching and he says, Matthew, hey. And Matthew, oh, and he starts to write it down. You know, I love that scene. It personalizes it. You know, it's just a movie, but I like that insinuation, you know. But even if they didn't get it all, Jesus lets them know. The Holy Spirit will help you remember. It's found in John 14, 24. Jesus said, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, there's multiple times Jesus says he's speaking for God. Friends, I'm telling you, if these teachings are Jesus speaking for God, don't you think that we should pay attention? I do. He says, they belong to the Father who sent me. He says, all of this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. How many of you in school have ever taken a test and said, oh, Lord, please help me remember? We've all done it. I think kind of the same thing, although not exactly. In the book of Acts, where Jesus has already ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples and the church is launched, you know, we won't look at the text, but in Acts 2, it says these early followers of Jesus, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Let me clarify that they were devoted to the teachings of Jesus being taught by his disciples with the help of the Holy Spirit. And many of these teachings would later be recorded in what we know today as the Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament is built all upon Jesus' teachings. One more passage about Jesus' teachings and why they form the curriculum of disciple making. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. We even saw this in our Old Testament study. God spoke through prophets and Moses and Abraham and other people. God spoke in a variety of ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are living in the last days. There is no other way from Scripture to understand the times that we live in. And it's clearly said in the Scriptures, in the last times, in the last days, God spoke to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So Jesus' great commission about teaching his disciples to obey everything he taught, it's a big, big deal. So when we come here today and we open God's word together, we don't take it lightly. I hope you're reading the Bible every day and understand it for what it is. I pray you're reading it on your own. I know many of you are in life groups and in Bible studies, and I hope you take that seriously. I want you to understand that Jesus calls disciples to something much higher, a higher level of devotion than what we typically give our casual readings and Bible studies the attention they deserve. So if Jesus' teaching is the curriculum for disciple making, I want you to also understand this. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down as well. It's in the app. That Jesus' life is the model that we follow. Jesus' life is the model that we follow. You're going to find as you read the Gospels that Jesus did more than teach people. He invited people to follow him. And this is a significant step that Jesus took. Here's what I'm teaching. Not everybody received it, but he invited many to come follow. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says this. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed them. Two prominent people in the New Testament, Peter and Andrew, they left everything to follow Jesus. I'm so impressed by this moment. They walked away from their livelihoods. They surrendered it all to follow Jesus. And they received this teaching from Jesus as a firsthand delivery. And they got to experience the context of Jesus' teaching. How amazing did that journey end up becoming for both of them? Pretty amazing. But you know what they truly discovered? Now, truly all the disciples, they discovered this. Not just the information was worth learning, but they had discovered that they had found a life worth following. And that's an important transformation in discipleship. That I believe this, but Jesus is a life worth following. So his teachings is our curriculum, but his life is our model, and that's what we pursue. Come follow me was one of Jesus' favorite phrases as an invitation. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Jesus' life was an example. It was a model that we are called to imitate. I mean, all kinds of things. The Bible says that his life was an example for us on a number of things. 1 Peter 2:21 is speaking about suffering and about what Jesus teaches us through his life. Verse 21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now, isn't that interesting? He suffered for us, and in that, there's an example to follow, that you should follow in his steps. Is this following his steps in his suffering? Yes. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly as an example for his disciples to follow. As you think about the many different situations that we find ourselves in, and who can amen that we find ourselves in a lot of situations, God wants us to respond to all of them as disciples. A disciple who follows Jesus' example. And if there isn't an exact example from Jesus' life that we can point to and say that specifically relates to what I'm dealing with, then we are urged in the New Testament to have the mindset of Jesus. If there's not an exact example, let the mindset of Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He's our model. He's worthy of following his life. So what is clear as we consider the Great Commission that we are to make disciples, disciple making includes baptizing and teaching everybody to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And at the heart of all of this is that true disciple makers, those that take the Great Commission very seriously, are people. They are men and women who help people come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. And I can't think of a greater mission for the church to be about than that. I cannot think of a higher calling for our church family than that. Can you? I can't. So let's get real, real personal for just a minute. I told you this is a challenge. Based on the scripture that we have read today about salvation and transformation and how the teachings of Jesus is our curriculum and how his life is what we are to follow, based on that, answer this question. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus? Or is there a chance, is there a remote chance that you have inadvertently believed in a transactional gospel? You've got the beginning and the ending down pat. Christmas and Easter, you own it. But somehow, if you're just being honest, you've neglected all the stuff in between. To follow the Bible truly, we must also focus on the teachings of Jesus. Now, that's the challenge. Here's the really good news. If the conclusion of that question has caused you to say, yikes. Here's the good news. Your eyes are open. And God cares a whole lot more about where you're going than where you've been. Your eyes are open. You've had an epiphany. You've had an aha. And you have time to change. You know why you have time to change that? Because there's still air in your lungs. You have time to change that. And how many of you can say amen that we have a God who's full of mercy and grace on his children? Amen. Who is readily able to forgive and move forward. I truly believe that as Christians, we can have a from this day forward faith. And you today, you can like be like, man, I've just been coasting. I've been going through the motions. I've been watching the show. I think deep down, I think the transactional gospel, we might say it this way, I'm a Christian in name only. But you don't have to stay that way. So friends, continue to stay with this series. Continue to contemplate and pray and be humble and open and honest with where you are in your discipleship journey. And I believe God's going to do something in your life. He's going to make some changes there in you. There's going to be transformation still yet to be had in your life. And something's going to take root in you. You and this church will never be the same. So stick with us. Dear Lord, I just give you praise today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you did for us. And Lord, I thank you that we have your words and they clearly teach us that you are not calling us to a transaction. You're calling us to salvation and life change. And we are forever grateful, Lord, because when we are truly your disciples who have surrendered everything, we've taken up our cross and we have chosen to follow you, and we'll follow you to the ends of the earth, and it doesn't matter where that life takes us as long as we're with you. And we lock in that your presence is with us forever. True disciple. Lord, there's so much peace and confidence that comes our way. And Lord, as we move through this life, I pray more and more on a regular basis, Lord, we become more and more like you and spend the rest of our lives growing and maturing down this discipleship journey of intentional decisions that lead us to a closer walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that will always be what we're about. And in this discipleship journey, Lord, we will see others as an opportunity to make them disciples as well, to invite them to trust and follow you, to come unto salvation and be transformed. So, Lord, help us to hear these things today. Take them to heart. Lord, help us to respond appropriately to what you are opening our eyes to today. In Jesus' name, amen.